through Galatians. Periodically, we're going to use the whiteboard. Before we do that, I just want to announce, many of you know that we've just kind of gone through our 21 days of prayer, and it's been rich. We've been actually meeting in a sauna in the back of the Wylands' backyard, and it's just been this perfect setting for prayer. It's our own little prayer room. And now I want to build one for my backyard, so it's awesome. It's been great. So today at 3 o'clock, we are going to be gathering at the Wylands for dessert and coffee, and we are going to just be talking about just what we sensed or what we felt God say to us through this last 21 days. As you know, prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not just us giving God a grocery list. It's also a lot of quiet and trying to get a sense of God's direction for this coming year. So if you want to be part of that, even if you didn't participate formally in gathering at the sauna these last 21 days, we know you've been praying. We would welcome you to join us and just get a sense of what God has been saying. All right? I want to begin with a question this morning. And the question is this. I'm going to be writing down words, phrases that you're going to be shouting out at me. But this is what I want you to give me some feedback on. Tell me, what is the gospel? Many of you have heard the term gospel. Gospel means good news. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Throw some ideas, phrases. You might want to not want to give me a phrase that might give the kind of a description of the gospel in totality. Pretty tough to do with two or three words. But pieces of the gospel message, what does it mean? God's love? What else? Hope? Blessed Savior. Freedom. Salvation. Peace. Yeah, we've been talking about peace. We've been singing about peace. It's been a real theme this morning. Yeah. Yes. Hey? Eternal life. Hey? Forgiveness? It is finished. So the work that Jesus came to complete, it wasn't half done by his work on the cross. It was finished, right? Yeah. What else? Huh? Okay, takes our pain away. Friendship with God. Yeah, we talk a lot about relationship, right? Good news is that we can have a relationship with God. What else?
Strength for today.
Strength for today, hope for tomorrow. Yeah. Wisdom. Grace. Hey, some really good descriptive words, right, that are either explain the gospel or give us a piece of the gospel message. Connection with the holy, yeah. Okay, so Interesting, if you break down each of these words, they all anchor themselves in what? Blessed Savior, anchor point. Grace, anchor point. Jesus. Peace. Who's our Prince of Peace? Jesus. God's love. God's love was modeled to us in and through the person of Jesus. Freedom. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus. It is finished. The work that Jesus accomplished. Salvation. It's rooted in Him. Wisdom. He who lacks wisdom, let him ask. Who gives us wisdom? Who's the source of all wisdom? Forgiveness. Strength for today. Christ in me, my hope. Everything is anchored in Jesus. This is where the Sunday school answer, right? If there's ever any doubt, just say Jesus, and you're probably right. That works in this illustration. Interesting. I'm really, really thankful that Sebastian actually gave us the name of Jesus. In the book, Donald Miller's book, Searching for God Knows What, he tells a story. He was a professor and he's teaching his class. And in the front of his class this one morning, he announced that he was going to share the gospel with them. He was going to spend the morning sharing the good news of Jesus. With one difference, he was going to leave out one critical element. In fact, he told them, I will leave out a critical piece. At the end of this exercise, I'm going to ask you, what did I leave out? He warned them. He said, this is what I want you to do. So everybody is attentive. They're on it. They're right? So he went on to describe rampant sin in the culture, a number of sins that are pervasive in culture, song lyrics on the radio, newspaper headlines, so on. The list went on and on. He said that according to Scripture, the wages of sin is death, that there's consequences when we live our life away from God, when we are separated from a holy God. He described how many try to get to heaven through good works, that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We think that self-help books and gurus will help us get to heaven. Self-enlightenment workshops, the list goes on and on. If I just do better, work harder, maybe God will love me. He went on to describe the beauty of morality, told stories, citing examples of how living a righteous life was so much better than living a life of sin. He spoke about the greatness of heaven. He used descriptive words that painted such a beautiful landscape of heaven, filled with spectacular beauty and awe. He talked about the consequences of going our own way. He talked about the importance of repentance, how it's a change of mind, it's a change of direction. I'm going this way, and all of a sudden I get a glimpse of God and what He has for me, and I turn around and I begin to follow His path. He talks about repentance, living a life of purpose, purity, full of meaning when we begin to follow God's way. He painted this picture. He talked for minutes upon minutes. And then at the end of the lecture, he stopped and he simply asked the class if they would tell him what he missed. What did he leave out in this gospel presentation? He said he waited several awkward minutes and not a single hand went up. No one could identify the missing component of the gospel. Now, this was a Bible college. These students were there preparing for full-time ministry. And as far as he could tell, as far as they could tell, Donald Miller had given a clear presentation of the gospel, and nothing was left out. Nobody noticed that he left out the main component, which is Jesus. Even when he paused and said, I'm going to neglect something very, very important, they still missed it. He concludes saying that to a culture who believes that they go to heaven based on whether or not they are morally pure, or that they understand some theological idea, or that they are very spiritual, Jesus is completely unnecessary. At best, he's an afterthought. As we dive into this teaching on Galatians, that in fact is Paul's concern for the Galatian churches. That they were going to get caught up in all kinds of extra things, rituals, Jewish customs, laws, and embrace these things, and in so doing, leave Christ out of the picture. And so Paul writes this letter, a circular letter, that is to go out to several churches in Galatia and bring them back to their true anchor point, which was Jesus. I wonder, what are the things that we might clutter up our faith with? Good things. Some good things. Some very unnecessary. But I wonder what kind of things have we taken on that clutter and overcrowd and overshadow the person of Jesus? Especially for those of us who have walked with Jesus for many years. It's so easy to subtly take on things that really aren't the main point. And all of a sudden, we've missed the main point. Galatians is probably one of Paul's most impassioned letters. In fact, there's one phrase here that just captures my heart. He compares himself with a mother in the pangs of childbirth until Jesus is formed in them. What a beautiful picture. You just get this sense of the wrestling that Paul is experiencing, knowing that his spiritual children, the people that he led to Jesus, the people that he discipled to Christ, were now being led astray and missing, in danger of missing the whole point. You see, he was the spiritual father of these churches, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, from the church in Jerusalem, comes this Jewish legalistic group of Christians. At least they would call themselves Christians. Not sure they were. Definitely not followers of Jesus. So along come these agitators. Paul calls them agitators, and he's telling these Gentiles, followers of Jesus, that they are to add a bunch of extras to their faith. That to be part of Abraham's covenant family, part of this community called Ecclesia, which means church, gathering of God's people, that they needed to be circumcised, that they needed to follow this Jewish ritual in order to be part of the community. In order for them to be super spiritual, they needed to do this thing. This higher state of perfection. In order to be spiritually elite. I mean, who doesn't want to be special? Who doesn't want to be elite? Who doesn't want to belong? These Jewish Christians were telling and putting this weight on the church in Galatia, you need to do this in order to be accepted by God in this community. And Paul's saying, if you do that, if you buy into their nonsense, if you buy into all the extras that they are putting on your shoulders, then you've dismissed the true gospel. Jesus now takes the back seat. And it's no longer good news. In fact, it's just an empty religion. It's just lifeless, just like any other world religion out there. You're exchanging Jesus for just a bunch of rules. This morning, we were getting ready and praying as a team, and Pam, out of the blue, mentioned, you know, there's somebody that she knows that calls the River Church the No Rules Church. And I think I've heard it from others that there are some people in our community who go to other churches who kind of have labeled the River as a no rules church. And I think it's meant to be a bit of a put down, but I love it. Because it was never meant to be about a bunch of rules. It's meant to be about Jesus. That when I'm following Jesus, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will take care of itself. You surrender to His love, and everything else will eventually happen. If I am tuned to Jesus and surrendered to Him. You obey a bunch of rules, you learn a bunch of doctrines, good doctrines. You go to church, you read your Bible, maybe you join a Bible quiz team, you go on a few missions trips, you serve the church, you give your hard-earned cash, but you never surrender to His love, you've got nothing more than just empty religion. In fact, I would dare to say that if you do all those things without actually the intent of surrendering to the person of Jesus, you're actually in worse shape than you are than when you first began. It sounds harsh, but this is what Paul is getting at. He's pointing to Jesus as the first thing. It's about a person. It's not about a doctrine. It's not about organization. It's not about religion. It's about a person. So when these agitators come along and try to sidetrack his spiritual children, telling them that they can't be saved unless they adhere to some Jewish custom, he gets absolutely infuriated. In fact, on one occasion, he tells this group that if you think circumcision has the power to save you, then why not go all the way and castrate yourselves? Maybe you'll get better results. That's basically what he says. Hopefully that gives you a sense of kind of where the book is going and what God might be saying to us as a church. I wonder, how might have we cluttered up the gospel, this good news, with all kinds of extra things? And they've become first things, and Jesus has now taken a back seat. I want to walk through the opening part of the text. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 1 to 5. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ Himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave His life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Here Paul calls himself an apostle. What's an apostle? Apostle simply means sent one. Who is the ultimate sent one? Jesus. It always comes back to Him. He's the ultimate sent one. I've never heard it actually said that Jesus is an apostle, but He was the ultimate sent one, and apostles are sent ones. I don't know if you've ever seen an old movie, The Blues Brothers. How many have seen Blues Brothers? Yeah. I'm on a mission from God, right? Yeah, that's Paul. He's a sent one. He's on a mission from God, and Paul is making it very clear right from the start that he is sent by Jesus. He's called, not by a bunch of people, not human authority, but by Jesus Christ Himself. When was Paul called by God? When did that happen? The road to Damascus. He's this Pharisee, he's ultra-religious, he's a teacher of the law, and he is persecuting Christians, and on the road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus in such a powerful way that he has no other response but he surrenders to Jesus' love, and his whole life is transformed. Now he's no longer persecuting the church. He's now a messenger of this good news. So why is this important? He's making it clear right from the start that he represents Jesus. He's not representing an organization. He's not representing a people. He's not representing a denomination. He's not representing anything except Christ, the one who called him and now the one who sent him. That's where he gets his authority, by Jesus and by God the Father. Why is he doing this? He's doing this because he's anchoring himself in the person of Jesus. Not a Torah-keeping, kind of rule-keeping faith. He's anchoring himself in Jesus. He's saying Jesus is sufficient. You don't need to add all kinds of extras. What Jesus did was complete. He's anchoring himself to Jesus. As we dive into this series, I think the question that is going to be asked to us is, what are we anchored to? A number of years ago, I was talking to a wonderful Christian brother in town, and he was talking about the systematic theology and the dogmatics and all this. And he said to me, I think I've got my dogmatics all lined up. I think I've got God figured out. I think it's all making sense to me. I've got them all memorized. I've got it all. And I'm like, really? Jesus had become kind of minor. The doctrines and the dogma now were risen to a higher level. What are we anchored into? What are you anchored to? The cool thing, right from the start, Paul is establishing that his anchor is in Jesus. He's anchored to Jesus. Here he's saying Jesus is God of the same essence. He's not saying together they're kind of two distinctly different persons. He's saying they're of the same essence. He's now kind of referring to, he's not purposely referring to the Trinity, but here he is referring to the deity of Jesus. In fact, I think likely what he has in mind is Hebrews 1:3. He says, the Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. His anchor point is in Christ, God the Father, and the Son. Here Paul is laying that foundation. It's all about Christ. And Christ is the exact representation of the Father. You want to know what God's like? You just need to look at Jesus. So he's sent by Jesus, he's called by Jesus, but he's not doing this in isolation. Verse 2, all the brothers and sisters here join me. Here Paul makes it clear that he's not doing any of this in isolation. Paul knows the value of one another. He's not an island unto himself. He's sent by Christ, but all the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are backing him in him writing this letter. He's not doing it on his own authority. He's actually saying, you know what, you think I'm the only one that teaches this? No, all the brothers, all the apostles, everybody in Jerusalem, back me in what I'm about to say to you. Paul knows the value of community. He knows the value of others. He is not doing anything in isolation. I think Satan knows that if he can get us standing alone, working alone, serving alone, suffering alone, he's got us right where he wants us. Paul knew that as he headed into this challenge and writing this letter and confronting this lie in the Galatian churches, he would need the strength of others as he moved into that. I wonder what you're facing in life right now that is so much bigger than you and what you're capable of doing. You can't do it alone. Jesus calls us into community, and Paul models this well. Verse 3, Paul then says, "May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." I wonder how many of you need that blessing today. May God give you grace and peace. Most secular letters at this time would have had introductions like this, similar. A secular letter of the day would just simply say, "Hail. Hail to you who live in Galatia." Jewish letters would be a little bit different. They would say, "Peace and mercy." But interesting, Paul doesn't use the Jewish custom kind of introduction to letters. He actually tweaks it. It's for him, it's grace and peace. Why would he talk about grace? Jesus. What did they say about Christ? He's full of grace and truth. His anchor point is in Jesus. Paul encountered the person of grace on the road to Damascus. Why would God call a murderer to himself? Why would God ever think about doing that but for his grace? Paul came face to face with the person of grace. And so now he extends this blessing. He says, "Grace and peace to you." He wants others to experience the same grace that he experienced in Jesus. It's actually a beautiful blessing. Breaking it down, God the Father's gracious activity is in the person of Jesus. While the second word describes the effect of that activity. What's the effect of that work of grace? It's peace. You now have peace with God because of Christ's work of grace. And Paul is extending that to the church in Galatia. He's not talking about necessarily a warm, fuzzy, "Oh, I just have peace as I move into this unknown future." That kind of peace is important. Paul talks about that peace, being anxious about nothing. And then the peace of God which transcends, that kind of peace is important, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about because of what Christ did on the cross, we now have peace with God. Grace and peace. He's essentially saying the Father and Jesus are the source of this grace and peace. Nothing else, no one else will do. It's not rule-keeping, it's not working hard, it's not eight paths, it's not 5 points. It's Jesus. Finally, we have verse 4. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. I need to be clear right from the start. When Paul says rescuing, or that we need to be rescued from this evil world, he's not talking about or saying that creation is evil. No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, all the church fathers would agree. They point it back to Genesis. Before the fall, when God created, what did he say? After everything he created, he said, "And it was good." Some of you might say, "Well, that was before the fall." Well, in Romans 1, Paul says that we know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them that through all that was created, earth and sky, we can see God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. No, creation here isn't evil. Creation reflects God's character. And there's many in our community that say that they get in touch with the Creator as they're under the forest canopy, as they're walking paths, as they're hiking and enjoying creation. Somehow, intuitively, they know this reflects my higher purpose, even though they might not articulate it. Creation is good. We don't need to be rescued from creation. We need to be rescued from the evil that is often done in creation. Fact is, our world is not being used the way God intended it to be used. To illustrate this, in England and France, in the Middle East, they call semi-trucks lorries. Lorries are amazing carriers of goods. They're an incredible instrument of righteousness. They can carry supplies, food to the needy, livestock. A friend who works for Samaritan's Purse, lorries are often used to bring food to refugees, set up camps, provide safety, medical care. People in Europe know the lorry to be an amazing instrument of righteousness, an instrument of good, but lorries can also be an instrument of death, can't they? Instrument of destruction. We can use these instruments to actually reflect God's glory or to bring pain. God's creation, too, can also be used for evil purposes, for power, abuse, greed. So it's a good creation. It's just Paul is saying we need to be rescued from the evil that is often done within it. So here, Paul is saying that Jesus has rescued us from this evil age. Now, he hasn't plucked us out of this place. We are in this world, experiencing all kinds of things, good and bad. But here we are, living in this age. But what Paul is saying is that he's actually given us the ability to access a different age, his kingdom. His kingdom has come. And I think this is what Jesus is modeling when he says it through the Gospels, that the kingdom of God has come. And you might hear that and go, well, I don't understand, because has it fully come? There was still death and destruction all around them, but Jesus said, no, my kingdom has come. Jesus is essentially saying that in him, the old age is gone and the new age has come. He's ushered in this opportunity for us who have aligned ourselves with Jesus to live according to a new set of kingdom values. Yes, still in this age, we're somehow in between, but we are now free from its ill effects to a certain point. Yes, we still experience it, but we do not have to live according to the world's values. He has rescued us from this evil age. It's cool that when you pray, thy kingdom come, that you become the answer to your prayer. Because the kingdom of God lives in you, in the person of Jesus. When you walk into your school, the kingdom of God has arrived because of Christ in you. When you walk into your workplace, when you walk into your home at the end of a day, you bring God's kingdom into that place because of the person of Jesus. So that now through his work, you are now an agent of bringing freedom to those who are still caught up in the evil age of this world. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ in me, my hope of glory. The final verse in verse 5, he goes on, he says, all glory to God forever and ever. It's cool that there's a doxology at the end of the five verses. When do you usually hear the doxology? It's at the end. Here Paul, in highlighting the person of Jesus, he is so caught up in praise to God for all that he's done, rescuing him from the present evil age, rescuing him from this rule-keeping kind of religion, so that now he knows Christ and is in relationship with Jesus, he is so excited he breaks into this doxology. All glory to God forever and ever. So Paul here is pointing to Jesus. And he's challenging the church in Galatia, and I think challenging us, to look at our lives. How have we cluttered up the gospel? What are we anchored to that is more cluttering up something that is meant to be beautiful? Meant to be life-giving? Rob comes up, he's tied to the rocking chair. And he's quite a nuisance, isn't he? He's bumped into you. It's cluttered up his life. When you meet him, if you were to meet him downtown Squamish and he's walking around with this rocking chair, could you imagine? You'd want to ask him, why are you tied to the rocking chair? Even if you didn't mention it, it would be the white elephant in the room. You'd be like, everybody would be not trying to make eye contact. They would try to ignore him, hope he goes away. If he wasn't aware that he's actually anchored to this thing, he would walk into certain situations and go, why don't people get me? Why do people kind of scatter when I show up?
That happened.
No doubt. I saw the way Grace looked at you. I want you to imagine this rocking chair represents all the ideas and baggage, the prioritized sets of doctrines over and above Jesus that end up taking away the beauty and simplicity of the good news. All the beliefs and practices and expectations that have now become first thing, dethroning Jesus. All the movements and traditions and organizations. You know, the many people don't even consider entertaining the gospel or the good news because for them, it's not good news. For them, it's just a cluttered up mess that gets in the way and they don't understand it. I wonder how many people aren't attracted to the Jesus that we believe in because it's no longer about Him, it's about all the other stuff. So many people are inoculated to the gospel. We start talking about Jesus or our faith and they just write it off. They tune us out because that's all they see is the rocking chair. And for them, there's nothing attractive about that kind of life. Because we've missed the main point, which is Jesus. You know what? I don't think people are... They're not uncomfortable to talk about Jesus. They're willing to talk about Jesus. I think many people are very interested to talk about Jesus. They just don't want to talk about all the other stuff. The doctrines, the have-tos. So through this series, the invitation is that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us, what have we cluttered up the gospel with? To hopefully free us up from the rocking chair that many of us have dangling to our lives. The prayer for me, and the prayer that I would encourage all of us to be praying through this series is simply this. Free us, Jesus, from every chain, every rocking chair, except the love that binds us to You. Free us, Jesus, from every chain, except the love that binds us to You. Because all the extras, what does that do? It actually keeps us from truly loving. For me, Galatians is a book that's going to draw me closer to Christ and help me love others well, better than I currently do. So I think that's where we're headed, and I'm excited about it. Worship team is going to come up. They're going to close with Yahweh. I think they're going to play that as we close. But anything here that resonates with you, did God speak to you in any way through this morning? Anything that you want to share with others before we leave?